A dozen or so years ago, I was at a retreat center in Colorado Springs with a group of about 25 men. One evening, we sat around in a large circle with a free-flowing conversation that came around to talk about the fathers of the men, the adult men who were there, and the impact that the fathers had had upon each of those men's lives. The general thrust of the discussion was appreciation, gratitude for the extensive amount of time that fathers had spent with those men when they were young boys. But what was especially memorable to me and somewhat surprising, caught my attention, were the words from a man whom I knew fairly well then and continue to know, a man whom I admire and respect, who said that his father was a bad influence, that his father did not treat him well. And he said that the best thing his father ever did was to leave him alone, that if his father had spent more time with him, that it would have had a negative influence. Now, certainly that is not true with our Father who is in heaven. He is the best influence that there is. None could be better. And one of the very best parts of God the Father is his love. No one knew that better than Jesus, and no one tells us more about the love of God the Father than does Jesus. There was an especially interesting comment in a prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. It's recorded in John chapter 17, and I invite you to look at that. It's on page 1680 and page 1681. It is especially interesting to us because it is a prayer in which Jesus prayed specifically for us. We are used to, in the reading of the biographies of Jesus, to understand him praying for his friends and followers nearly 2,000 years ago. But here is a specific line in John 17:20 when he prays for those who will believe in me. Not them then, but us now. So Jesus was then, as he still is, praying for us specifically. He goes on in verse 23 to say in his prayer that God the Father loves us as he loves Jesus, which in itself is an amazing declaration. For we can understand how God the Father can have great love for his Son, but it is a difficult stretch to understand how he can love us as he loves the Son. And then in John 17:24, the line that particularly I draw your attention to this morning, Jesus says that God the Father loved him before the creation of the world. That before the world was created, there eternally existed God the Father and God the Son, and they loved each other. That means that before the world came into being, before there was sin or Satan, before there was anything, God loved. That God is a lover, that love is primarily what God does. Love is primarily who God is. A further explanation of the significance of that comes later in the New Testament in 1 John 4:16 in three of the most famous words in the Bible, ones that 2- and 3-year-old children learn, for it is so simple to learn that God is love, a profound and wonderful truth. Although a profound and wonderful truth that sometimes is misjudged or misinterpreted. For there are some people who twist it about, who think that is sort of like an equal sign, and you can flip the equation. So if God is love, then love is God, or love is divine. So if I love someone, then I'm not ever doing anything I shouldn't do. I'm not doing anything that's wrong. I'm doing something that's godlike. But that's really a twisting of the meaning. We can say that blood is red, but you can't reverse that and say that everything that is red is blood, because of course it's not. So God is love is not at all the same thing as the incorrect statement that love is God. It is saying that at his very core essence, who God is love. That if you can imagine a God without love, you have imagined some God that you have made up. For the real God cannot be imagined because he cannot be without love. It's very important to understand that the love of God comes from who he is and not who we are. I want to read again from 1 John 4, this time verse 10. It is very direct, saying, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." When God loves us, it's not because we're likable. It's not because we're attractive. It's not because of what we say. It's not because of what we do. The love that God has for us begins not in reaction to us, but in the fact that God is a lover. That love always comes from him because of who he is, not in response to who we are. Now, I think that's extremely difficult for most of us to understand. You know how people say, I saw her and it was love at first sight. Well, that is saying I was really attracted to the way she looked. Or I remember the first day that we met, and he was just wonderful. He was so kind. He said all the right things, and I laughed at his jokes, and our personalities were just magnetically attracted together, and I just fell in love with him. Well, that's a common way for us to think, that I love someone because of the way she is, because of the way he is. And you know that if that person changes, we can decide that we don't love that person anymore. We talk about falling in love, but we also talk about falling out of love. So if the person toward whom we were so drawn, toward whom we were so passionate, becomes unlovely, instead of saying nice things, says cruel things, instead of being good-looking, becomes unattractive, then we can say, well, I used to love her, or I used to love him, but I don't anymore. What this does is describe love on the basis of the other person's lovability rather than on the basis of our lovingness. And it's just not that way with God. The love of God starts with who he is and is not dependent upon who we are or what we are like. I think that I got a hint of understanding of this in a very memorable family moment. Charlene and I were driving home for the first time with our first child. It was a Volvo. I was driving the car. She was sitting in the front in the passenger seat with our baby daughter on her lap. Let me just say it was legal then. I know it's not legal to do that now, but it was okay. And we had conversations. We were driving down the highway, and there was a moment of silence. And I remember that suddenly I was not as important as I think I previously thought I was. And then she said something to this little baby that previously had been for me. She looked at Jill and said, "I love you." And I thought to myself, "You love her? I didn't even know her. I mean, it's only a very short time ago that you even met. How could you say that until you get to know, you know, whether that's a good idea or not?" But you see, it didn't have anything to do with what our daughter had to say. At that point, she didn't have much to say. And it didn't have anything to do with the way she looked or the way she behaved. It didn't have anything to do really with her. It had everything to do with her mother. It was mother's love. Mother's love is not always easy to explain or understand. Mothers can love people that the rest of us find very unattractive. Mothers can love people that do things that absolutely should not be done. Mother's love is something that flows out of who the mother is, not the lovability of the child or the adult. And so it is with God. God's love for us is not dependent upon what we say or what we do or how we look, how we behave or how we misbehave. It is a love that comes from who he is. so that God looks down on us even at our worst moments and says, I love you. I love you. God loves boys and girls and men and women whom others would say absolutely are not attractive, absolutely do not deserve that kind of love. But it's good news that we don't have to be handsome or beautiful or intelligent. We do not have to be well-educated or perfect or personable. That God loves us. He loves us because of who He is. He intensely loves us. It is God love. It is love that eternally gives to others. It starts out with who God is, and who God is creates the attitudes that God has, and the attitudes that God has, it's the same way with us, our attitudes lead to the actions which we then perform. In a very personal line, St. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, saying, the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's attitude, action. It's always that way. And God's attitude of love is a desire to always do that which is in the best interest of those whom he loves. And that is a powerful and transforming realization. I think that being loved changes the way people live. It changes the way we think of ourselves. On a totally human scale, I see people, you see people, who have been unloved for a long time, and it takes a deep and terrible toll upon their lives. And then when they are loved, suddenly self-worth soars, confidence is increased, they become different persons. It is even far more so with the love of God. When we begin to understand that God really loves us, then we have a motivation for living. Then we see ourselves differently than we saw ourselves before. That is one of the huge differences between Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians have to live all of life wondering if they're loved. Into relationships where they thought they were loved, but then they disappear, and there's no continuity to a love relationship within life. But for Christians, we are greatly loved and we know it, and we are not dependent upon human changing love. So if someone falls out of love with us, then as painful as that may be, we know that we are still loved by God. His attitude is always that he passionately loves us. You say, I wish I could believe that. I really wish that I could think that and be transformed that way. If you really mean that, I want to give to you a very practical suggestion that I think can have a huge difference. It is that you take a card or a piece of paper and that you write out a sign. And the sign simply says, God loves you. And that you take a piece of tape and that you attach that sign to your bathroom mirror or the rearview mirror in your car, or the screen of your computer, or someplace where you frequently look, and leave it up and read it and reread it and reread it for 1 year. So it's at least 365 times, but if it's multiple times per day, it's 1,000 times or more. Don't let it become routine. Take it as a personal statement from God to you. You may want to write it, I love you, and then underneath, dash, God. Until it is ingrained in your thinking that every day you start out, every day you finish up saying, God loves me. Until it sinks in and begins to have a transforming impact on life. And the best part of it is, this is no clever trick. All it is a declaration of something that is absolutely true. God's attitude towards you, unquestionably, is that he loves you. We may not realize it, we may not fully believe it, but that does not lessen the truth one bit. And that God's attitude always leads to comparable actions. Jesus, in another one of the great lines in the New Testament, in John 15:13, said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then the next words, and you are my friends. So that just saying it, just having an attitude, well, that's not enough. It is that God acts always in our best interest. So he passionately cares for what is good for us, but he passionately behaves in ways that are good for us. The greatest example of that is that God the Father sent his Son to die for us, and that his Son volunteered to come and to die on the cross. That's action that is God-sized, that is astonishing, that is overwhelming. It's love in action, that Jesus gave his life out of love for us. Let me take that note back. Maybe we need to add to it. So take out a red pen and put on the note somewhere where you can see it, a red cross. And then put it back up where it can be seen. So that multiple times every day, there is the reminder, God loves you, but how he acted out that love. That Jesus, the Son of God, came and died on the cross. For when we realize that it's not just God saying it, but that it's that God actually did it, then we begin to understand the full impact of those words that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. On those days when feeling unloved or maybe even forgotten, when it seems as if God does not answer prayers or certainly does not answer them the way that we would choose for them to be answered, then read the note and see the cross. And understand that the God who loved us enough to send his Son is certainly not going to let us down now. He's not going to abandon us in whatever is the current circumstance. Understand that God's love will always be his eternal attitude expressed in his sacrificial action. The question, of course, is, so what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? For if we understand it, we cannot help but respond to it. In one of the most important teachings of Jesus, he said in Matthew 22:37, this is what you're supposed to do. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is to say that we are to love God back the same way he loves us. So we are to have an attitude of love toward God and actions of love toward God, and is to be by the same definition of love, that we do that which is in God's best interest. That we will do in our actions that which is best for God, and we'll do it with every part of us, with heart and with soul and with mind. Again, how do you do that? For you might sit down in a chair and say, okay, I'm going to love God. God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And you find after about 10 seconds of that, that your mind wanders. I find that I drift off into selfishness, thinking about, okay, God, now I told you, but now there's a list of things I would like you to do for me. So how do you get to really loving God passionately? Passionately with heart and with soul and with mind, with every part of you. I don't think that it is that we stand in a corner or sit in a chair and try to do it. The way we do it is to fill up on the love of God. It is to read the sign. It is to read the Bible. It is to consume every piece of information available about the love of God, to take in and experience that love, to memorize it, to meditate upon it. To thank God for his love, to worship God for his love. Because when we get the love of God, the normal response is that we are changed by it, and that then triggers love back to him. It's not as if we can somehow generate it ourselves. It is that the love of God reflects back off of us like the light of the sun off the moon. And then, when we are tempted in our lives to say or to do things that will hurt God, our best remedy is to return back to his love for us. The principle is, be loved and you will love. Be loved by God and you will love him. And then Jesus added a very important number 2. It's in Matthew 22:39 when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. That the love of God is this wonderful thing that fills us up, changes us, and then overflows to others. I'm convinced that when we experience the love of God, we become different ourselves. We have a different attitude toward ourselves. We love ourselves. Not love in the sense of being narcissistic, not love in the sense of selfishness, but love in that we want the very best for ourselves in the same way that God wants that very best for ourselves. We turn away from self-destructive behavior. We turn away from selfishness. We begin to have right attitudes and right actions toward ourselves as we fill up with this love of God. And then, and really probably only then, are we able to love others. And we are to do it as God loves us. That is, out of who God is and who we have become by his love, we then love others independent of the way they are, independent of the way they look, independent of what they do. In other words, we are to love others as God loves us. Now, I know what happens. We say, yeah, well, that's great in theory, but you know who? And that person is exceptionally difficult to love. And we fall into a common trap. And that common trap is that when we don't love others the way God wants us to, we blame the other person. We say, you know, it's because of what she did that I can't love her. It's because of what he said. It's because of that other person's background, that other person's gender, that other person's race, that other person's lifestyle. If they would change, then I could love them. But that is to misunderstand the whole matter. God's way is that he loves us on the basis of who he is, not who we are. And we are to love others, not on the basis of who they are, but on the basis of who we are as those who are loved by God. God is love. God loves us. We respond to that love by loving him and ourselves and others. Moses Mendelssohn was the grandfather of the far more famous German composer Mendelssohn. Moses Mendelssohn was not a handsome man, and he knew it. He was very short in stature, and he had a physical deformity that in his day he was described as, and he described himself as being humpbacked. He went on a business trip to visit a merchant in the German city of Hamburg. While he was there, he met, or at least saw, the merchant's daughter. He found her to be beautiful. Frontier was her name. He was enthralled by her. He was mesmerized. But she'd have nothing to do with him. In fact, she was repulsed by him, repulsed by the way he looked. And so she avoided him completely. After several days of attempting conversation with her, every attempt of which failed, it was time for him to return back to his own home. He got up his courage for one last attempt. And so he walked up the stairs of the merchant's house and place of business to where she was and walked into the room and spoke to her. But she didn't answer. In fact, she never even looked over his way. So he tried again. Repeatedly, he spoke to her. Never got any response. She never answered him. She never acknowledged his presence. In a last attempt, he asked her a question. He asked her, "Do you believe that marriages are made in heaven?" She answered. Didn't look at him, but she answered him. She said, "Yes." "Do you believe that marriages are made in heaven?" Moses Mendelssohn answered, "Yes, I do. You see, in heaven, at the birth of each boy, the Lord announces which girl he will marry. When I was born, my future bride was pointed out to me. Then the Lord added, 'But your wife will be humpbacked.'" Right then and there, I called out, "Oh, Lord, a humpback woman would be a tragedy. Please, Lord, give me the hump and let her be beautiful." According to this old Mendelssohn story, Frontier looked into his eyes and then reached out her hand and touched him. For something deep inside of her emotions had been stirred. She gave to him her hand and eventually her life. They were married, a lifelong marriage. Now compare that to the far greater love that God has for us. Love that is indescribable. Love that will not give up. Love that will not let us go. Even when God speaks and we don't even turn our heads, we don't listen to what he says. We don't acknowledge that he's there. And yet he still loves us. A love that volunteered Jesus Christ, his son, to take the agony and to take the deformities of death on a cross for us, whether we cared or whether we wanted them or not. And when we begin to understand this love that is God and for us, our eyes are turned and we reach out our hands and we touch this God who loves us to spend the rest of our lives with him. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be on you now and forever. Amen. Thank you.